You are listening to the sermon podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church. We are a community in Madison, Wisconsin, who gathers to worship, to learn, to serve, and to grow together in God's love. Please visit us online at www.covenantmadison.org, where you can find information about Covenant Ministries, as well as links to our online worship services and sermon podcasts.
Since Easter, we have been studying the book of Acts. In April, we read one chapter a day, so some of you have read all of this and read it many days ago, because we're in Acts 17 today. Some of you are in small groups, and you're wrapping up your small groups this week, and I've heard about good discussions in those as well. And you would think that maybe if we were wrapping up a series on Acts, we would wrap it up with the end of Acts. But those of you that have been reading along know that there's like some stories that have been on repeat. And this story in 17 about the disciples coming and speaking to people and the changes that are made is a really core story. So this is where we're going to end our series in Acts, with chapter 17, verses 1 through 15. Hear the word of the Lord. After Paul and Silas had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he argued with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, "This is the Messiah, Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you." Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews became jealous, and with the help of some ruffians in the marketplaces, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. While they were searching for Paul and Silas to bring them out to the assembly, they attacked Jason's house. When they could not find him, they dragged Jason and some believers before the city authorities, shouting, "These people who have been turning the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has entertained them as guests. They are all acting contrary to the decrees of the emperor, saying that there is another king named Jesus." The people and the city officials were disturbed when they heard this, and after they had taken bail from Jason and the others, they let them go. That very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas off to Berea, and when they arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogue. These Jews were more receptive than those in Thessalonica, for they welcomed the message very eagerly and examined the scriptures every day to see whether these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, including not a few Greek women and men of high standing. But when the Jews of Thessalonica heard that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea as well, they came there too, to stir up and incite the crowds. The believers immediately sent Paul away to the coast, but Silas and Timothy remained behind. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving instructions to have Silas and Timothy join him as soon as possible, they left him. Thanks be to God for this God's holy word. Would you pray with me? Holy God, we pray for our words, those which we speak and those which remain in our hearts. May our words be true and faithful to your word, who is Jesus Christ. Amen. God has been turning the world upside down from the very beginning. A childless elderly couple end up parenting an entire nation. God chooses the ridiculously young or the nearly insane as prophets. A young boy takes down an entire army with a rock and a slingshot by taking down their gigantic leader. And God promises a Messiah who will save the world, and it turns out that God sends God's very self in Jesus Christ. And the same Jesus doesn't preach might and power of the world, but instead talks about power in weakness, that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Every chance he can, he preaches against hoarding wealth instead of encouraging it. And he ended up dying because he challenged the religious leaders to think entirely different from the ways that they had been thinking. And some of them, as you heard in the passage, as they reacted by inciting the crowds, were furious about these new ways of thinking. Because God has been turning the world upside down from the very beginning. So it's no wonder in our Acts passage this morning that the disciples are accused of being the people who are turning the world upside down, because they are. To every group they encounter, they are preaching something counterintuitive, something against what would make sense, especially to those in power. To the Greeks and Gentiles, people who believed in multiple gods, gods who have used people instead of loving creation, they are preaching that there is one God who created them, who loves them, and who wants to be in relationship with them, with all of humanity. And they are preaching that God wants a relationship with them so much that God came to earth, not to mess around with them, as we hear in Greek mythology, or to use some of the people, as with the Greek and Roman gods, but instead to connect to them so that they can better connect with those around them in healthy relationships. That whole "do you know the muffin man" bit from the confirmation class a few weeks ago, the early church would agree that was preaching 100%. Do you know your neighbors? Are you part of a community? Do you know the muffin man? He lives right around the corner, probably on Whitney Way. And then to a culture that values power and money above all else, those early disciples are proclaiming instead that we are in this together, that we can live in a community in a way where goods are evenly distributed and we all can serve one another. To a culture that looks down on people who are weak or poor, young or widowed, or differently abled, they are preaching special care for the least of these. And to religious people waiting and longing for a mighty king, they are explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This is the Messiah. This is the Messiah Jesus, who we are proclaiming to you." As Marge noted last week, they are creating a ruckus. It was a ruckus. For group after group, they are turning worlds upside down throughout the whole book of Acts. And here's the thing. People are believing them. Jewish leaders are looking carefully at the scriptures with Paul and others and wondering, maybe this is God at work in the Messiah. And the Greeks, who spent their lives bargaining with the gods, are suddenly overcome with the grace of a creator that loves them and doesn't need sacrifice, but instead asks that the grace they receive will be passed on to others. People who live in luxury are coming to the disciples to be baptized in the name of Jesus and supporting their community by sharing their homes and finances and finding this new way of life far more meaningful and satisfying. And by God's grace in Jesus Christ, people who are at the very bottom of society are experiencing welcome and provision, healing, and wholeness. This is God's work through the disciples' witness. Again and again throughout Acts, the power of the Holy Spirit is seen forming and growing the church, forming and growing this new and beautiful community that is turning the world upside down. But this new thing that is happening in the world is not a new thing. It is the thing that God has been doing in the world since breathing creation into existence, since sharing company with humans in the very beginning, and since proclaiming the goodness of all creation. This new thing is just a branch of the same thing that God has been doing in the world since the beginning of time, working through people for renewal, granting the underdog special portions of the Spirit, toppling the proud and raising up the downtrodden, granting abundance to widows, and regularly calling the under-equipped. Of course, God had to come to earth. Of course, God came not in the form of mighty royalty from the best region, but born in a lousy little town, Bethlehem, to a poor girl from Nazareth. Of course, Jesus did not wield a sword, but preached peace and love. Of course, the world did not accept him, because it called everything we hold dear, like money and power, into question. Of course, Jesus had to die a terrible death so that we would have a mirror to see our own ability to do evil and our propensity for jealousy, violence, and death. And of course, God raised him from the dead so that death itself could be conquered. This is our good news. And like the disciples, we are called to go out into the world and live and proclaim, to testify to this good news so that others can live the kind of freedom that isn't offered anywhere else. That's the whole story of Acts. It begins with God's Spirit blowing out in the same new direction that God's Spirit has always been blowing, moving over murky chaos. Anybody felt some murky chaos now and then? And carrying with it the power to create a whole new world. And it moves to a story on repeat. Disciples move, sharing good news and encountering more people, and they are swept away with the Spirit and then baptized into community. And then there are others who are not interested in having their worlds turned upside down, and those do whatever they can to stop the disciples, fighting against them, creating false accusations, manipulating the crowds, flogging them, jailing them, sometimes killing them in order to keep the world exactly how they themselves would prefer it, where they themselves benefit. And this happens until the greatest instigators are killed or imprisoned. But of course, the story does not stop there. Because even in prison, God is transforming things for good. And so from prison, Paul and others write letters to the communities that they have established, rooting them in words of encouragement and grace and comfort and challenge and call. In some ways, these imprisonments bless us, because instead of being able to go and just preach those words to the crowds, those imprisoned, including Paul, were bound by time and space and instead had to spread the gospel with the written word. And so we have the Gospels, the stories of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then we have Acts, the story of this church that is being formed. And then the letters of the Romans and the two letters to the Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and others. These are all encouragements to these communities so that they and we can know better how to live out what it means to be faithful followers of Jesus. Because the call to turn the world upside down didn't stop 2,000 years ago. It continues with us, with our call to share this good news of God's love, to be in communities of grace and generosity, to tell the stories of God's work in the world throughout history and continuing now. A few weeks ago, we heard amazing stories from Phil Haslinger about the transformation from hate to love, including Derek Black, a college-aged white supremacist leader who was invited by Matthew Stevenson, an Orthodox Jew, to Shabbat dinner. And Matthew opened up his home with hospitality and grace again and again, until in the end, Derek was converted from hate to love. It was a powerful sermon of contemporary leaders turning the world upside down. And then last week, Paul Melrose highlighted Daryl Davis, who helped convert over 200 members of the Ku Klux Klan. 2 weeks ago, we heard from the Confirmands. Their testimonies included reflections like, "Every time I left confirmation, I felt happier and loved, and now I would like to join the church and volunteer." And another reflected, "Being here feels like having an extra family." Those are some very Acts perspectives of the church. Next week is Pentecost, and our Pentecost offering is going toward Bikes for Kids. You'll hear a little bit more about the Pentecost offering. Bikes for Kids is a Madison nonprofit that works to increase the use of bicycles through access, low-cost repairs, and education. And in the last 6 years, they've redistributed and given away over 10,000 bikes. They've worked with 172 other organizations in the area, and they have saved 72,000 pounds of biking materials that would go into landfills. Imagine, then, if the church were continuing every day, in every place, with every single member to change the world. We would be turning the world upside down. And sometimes we see it. Sometimes we have glimpses of what it is like to be fully present in the kingdom of God in the moment. A new member reflected recently that they were starving for spiritual food and they found it here in their new church family at Covenant. Or sometimes we see God in community around us. Or when we read scripture and pray and it turns our own lives upside down with a new sense of purpose or call. Sometimes it's a movement for social justice. Last week, I heard a story from a member, James McGregor, and he shared about how his life has recently been turned upside down, from experiencing anxiety and fear to learning better how to trust in God. And he wanted to share this beautiful transformation story, and I was like, let's do it next week in worship. So James McGregor, come on up.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, like she said, I'm James McGregor. If you don't know me, I've been a member here now for a little over a year and a half. But I wanted to talk about my story of healing, of letting go control over things in my life, a life over to God and His mercy and love in a time of a storm in my life. Toward the end of last year, I was diagnosed with Cushing's disease. Does anybody know what that is? Because I know I didn't at all. It's a pretty rare disease, but Basically, I had a slow-growing tumor inside of my pituitary gland in my brain. And it was producing a hormone that was telling my adrenal glands to overproduce cortisol constantly. And, you know, it's a vital hormone. Everybody needs it. But too much of that over a long period of time can cause a lot of problems physically and psychologically. But good news is, once they figured it out, I had a surgery to remove it. And finally, it's been like 2 months, I feel great. And like a huge weight off my shoulders. But let me rewind a little bit and tell you about the journey to get to this end result, though. As a young adult, I was one of those blessed and privileged to come out of childhood strong and healthy and intelligent, capable. I did lack a sense of purpose and meaning in my life, you know, and I found some of that when I joined the Army National Guard when I was a younger adult. And I obtained some good values and learned about better appreciate all the things we have and live with and in our lives today. But, you know, nothing gave me more meaning and purpose in my life, though, was when I became a husband and a father. And with this new meaning and purpose in my life, I pursued stability, security, knowledge, healthy habits, you know, really trying to take control of my life because I really didn't do that before. But I took control of everything I could, but I tried to control maybe a little bit more than that. So I figured, I felt like if I worked hard enough, I could make anything happen. I could do everything right, and I could make sure my children can be the best at whatever that they do. I could take care of everything at home perfectly so my wife would excel at her job. I went back to school, and I was doing great at it. I lost a lot of weight that I gained when I left the Army. You know, it does happen. Then the pandemic hit. Not too much of a problem for us, I thought. I'll take care of our kiddo and take her out to the woods and teach her how to read. I did do that one. Yeah. And I'm also capable of protecting my then pregnant wife and our family through this chaos if need be. I could even help things, you know, help out with things even if they got worse than what they did. Yeah, I was that confident in myself. But something happened a year and a half into the pandemic. I started to feel real fear, an uncomfortable and eventually an uncontrollable amount of stress. And then one day I couldn't stop my body from shaking with fear and an uncontrollable amount of adrenaline pumping through my body. I went to the hospital and I saw doctors multiple times. I had family and other caregivers come to my house, take care of my kids in the house for me, and you know, try to figure out to control my symptoms and figure out what was wrong, but all the doctors could say is it was anxiety and depression. I started to try everything. Some things are more helpful than others. I started to try different treatments that doctors recommended through medications and talk therapy. After about a little less than a year later after that, I didn't feel much better. I kept hearing theory after theory about what I should try and do. I'm sure everybody's got their, you know, 2 cents about what helps them. But even when I was sitting writing this, though, I couldn't think of exactly when it started. But this is around this time that I remember I started praying again for the first time in a long time. I usually prayed when I was younger, just to thank God for everything in my life, but this was different. Now I was praying for myself, for help for me. And it took time. But first, I found a new primary doctor, told him how I was feeling. He ran a bunch of new, what seemed random tests and scans, and this was the first hit of my high cortisol, and he said I should see a specialist. But it was going to take about 6 months to see that specialist. And yeah, but I kept praying. And I started being drawn back to God little by little. First, it was the urge to buy a new Bible. And I found the perfect one at a half-price bookstore. And then soon after, I started reading it. And soon after that, Emily helped us find a church. We attended the first one that we ended up going to after searching online, and that was this place. And we've been here ever since. And I kept feeling better the more and more I came, and slowly feeling God's love again, giving me a sense of calm that I haven't felt in a long time, and I didn't feel like I had to run for over an hour, or swim for over an hour, and just move my body constantly to feel better, to feel okay, at least. Well, while this slow transformation was happening, and the slowly feeling better spiritually was going on, I was doing more tests with my doctor for waiting for my appointment. And by the time my appointment came, she wanted to redo all the tests. They were worse than they were when my PCP did them. But still, not so bad that it was obvious what was wrong. I didn't show any other like physical signs other than maybe gaining some weight. So she sent me to an even more renowned specialist in endocrinology in Milwaukee. He was world-renowned. He's even developed some of the tests that I was taking to see what was going on. And again, I had to redo the tests with him all over again. Until finally, one final test was conclusive, and he did confirm a diagnosis, which then quickly, in retrospect, led down the path of finding its exact location in the surgery that ended up curing me. Well, one thing I did forget to mention, though, was the reason why, after finding out my cortisol was high and felt the way I did, wasn't conclusive. And that was because people can feel this way without something slowly growing in their heads. And that was a huge wake-up call for me. Hence why I felt like I should tell my story to everybody. Because the fact that I was feeling better in spite of it, in spite of all this cortisol and adrenaline pumping through me, it showed me the power of letting things go and letting it go to God can do. That even taking five lorazepams a day for a while there was not as effective against my anxiety than letting things go to God. I can't control the final outcome of most things I learned. I can't control how good my daughter is going to do in school or how well my wife's going to do at her job and what interests my son's going to have and or even when my youngest daughter is going to finally sleep at night or even when a physical ailment affects my body. But I can trust that God has a plan and he's there for me through all the seasons of my life, the bad, the good in my life, and that gives me peace. I learned that I can let go of the big things, and I can let go of the really little things, like having sticky fingers. But I can let those things go to God, and that then I can better focus on the things that I can control and do better at those things. And in doing so, it helps me brings out the feelings of happiness and joy from within. And even when life brings you a storm, you have that anchor of God with you. And see the small connections. It can help you see all the small connections that between things that show God's work in them. And helps you see that God loves you and can be your anchor in times of storms in your life. Well, I'll leave you with the greatest lesson I learned throughout all this that I wrote down, towards the end of last year. Human beings are dependent on one another for survival. And not just survival, but to have a thriving and fulfilling life. God never wants us to go through life alone. Life is hard. Growing as a person never stops, and it comes with pains and storms. Having someone or people with you through thick and thin will give you true joy in this life. Having a person or people that can rely on you and you rely on them can make those pains not only bearable, and those pains and storms not only bearable, but can actually become and grow and be better and be a better person on the other side of them. So thank you and thanks be to God. Amen. Thank you.
Very few of us love having our lives turned upside down. But thank you, James, for that testimony of the ways that trust and faith and moving into them and having community around you can make that difference. Friends, we have a chance every single day to make a difference, to change the world, to be the very disciples God is calling us to be. We have the chance to spread kindness, to volunteer our time, to be generous with those around us, to show empathy to those in need, and to move others to greater love. So let's go turn the world upside down. Amen.